Today's Bible reading comes from Habakkuk 3, verses 1 to 19. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shinagoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress and the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow and you called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who you were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. From the director of music on my stringed instruments.
Thanks, Adele. That reading's in your leaflets. Keep that in front of you. Well, how are we to live as Christians when life is tough, when life is miserable? And I don't want to be one of those preachers that picks at your raw emotions this morning, but if you've not, I think I'm sure all of us can relate to that feeling of that real visceral kind of, I'm not sure I can cope with this feeling of struggle, of being in troubled times, difficult times. And if you haven't felt that, I'm sorry, but one day you will. So what do we do with that? What do we do in that? Like whilst we're still in that moment of difficulty and struggle. There's various approaches used in the world, isn't there? One approach is the stiff upper lip. My mum used to say to me, well, you've just got to get on with it, haven't you? You know, and there's something in that. There's a wisdom and a goodness to that, that, you know, it has its place in helping us through a crisis. It usually works better with lots of cups of tea as well. Another approach, though, is to do our best to think and feel positively during whatever it is that is bringing us down. You kind of fake it till you make it. So I saw a comedian this week, Sheng Wang, on the telly. He suggests to give us the best chance of being happy. How about we skip everywhere? What do you reckon? Skipping is underrated, right? It's more efficient than running, the biomechanics of it. And it's a lot more fun, isn't it? I mean, how far do you have to run? He asked, how far do you have to run to get that runner's high? Oh, probably miles and miles too far. You start skipping. Woo, fun straight away, isn't it? Can you imagine? Janine and Robin and Helen usually go walking on a Friday morning with the husbands. Can you imagine them shoulder to shoulder instead of walking? They all start skipping. That's a moment, isn't it? But that would temporarily improve everyone's mood. But if things are if we have struggles in life, it's just glossing over, burying the source of our grief, and ignoring our problems. Smokey Robinson and the Miracles, they knew about this, didn't they? Two hit songs about this, Tears of a Clown. Now, if I appear to be carefree, it's only to camouflage my sadness. In order to shield my pride, I try to cover this hurt with a show of gladness. Tracks of my tears. So take a good look at my face. You'll see my smile looks out of place. If you look closer, it's easy to trace the tracks of my tears. So is that what Habakkuk's up to in chapter 3 here? Did you see at the end, he sings, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Beautiful words, and they sound like they belong at the end of a song that's responding to how good life is, don't they? But that's not where they come from. If we look in context, look how Habakkuk began this message, this vision. Verse 2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? In other words, aren't you listening, God? Your people are being evil, violent, unjust, in dire need of discipline, and you just seem like you're not caring. He's in anguish. And then God tells Habakkuk things are even worse than he thought. God says, I am sending discipline and justice, but that's coming through the evil bad guys, Babylon. And they're more rotten than Israel had been. Now, sure, Habakkuk is reassured. We saw last week, Babylon won't get away with it. They will get their punishment. They will get what they deserve for their evil. And God using them doesn't mean that they're off the hook. But still, for Habakkuk, in his here and now, the bad guys are on the way. The good people who are supposed to be good guys are still being bad. And on the way is devastation, calamity, the ruin of a nation. That's the context in which he says this. So verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. So in other words, even though I'm facing utter ruin, like starvation level disaster, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. So when he says, I will rejoice, isn't he just saying, pretend to be joyful, fake it till you make it? Or is there something deeper going on? Because if he is legit able to say, I will rejoice in the Lord, from the heart and really mean it, well, how does he get there? Given his situation, how does he get to the point where he can say that? And we could do with some of that secret sauce, couldn't we? For our downs of life. Did you notice chapter 3 is a song? So verse 1, this is a prayer on Shigionoth, is probably a musical term, probably mean the tune it's to be sung to, a bit like we sing All Glory Be to Christ to the tune of Auld Lang Syne. It's saying what tune to sing it to. Verse 19, on my stringed instruments. So I think that's kind of bring out the best. We really need to feel this. Because in one sense, there's nothing new here in chapter 3 that we've not seen in chapter 1 and 2. God promises to act, to bring justice against his enemies and salvation to those whose faith is in him. And Habakkuk is still saying, I don't understand why this is the plan. I don't like it. It's painful. But I'm going to trust you, Lord. But it's one thing to list a bunch of propositions and facts about that, isn't it? A bunch of truths and coherent arguments to convince us of those truths. And that kind of communication is important. It's good. We need that. But we also need to feel those truths, engage with them, and express them fully our own way. And some things cannot be expressed in all their fullness just in spoken, written word. They need singing. So when I spoke to you, Smokey Robinson and the Miracles lyrics, Tears of a Clown, Tracks of My Tears, that was a completely different experience to hearing Smokey sing them, wasn't it? And that's partly why we sing in church. You can think a thought. You can feel a feeling. Singing hopefully helps us to feel a thought. And not only that, as we sing together communally, we get to feel that thought together. We get to express our unity in the truth of what we're singing. So Habakkuk chapter 3 is a song. We need to feel how Habakkuk comes to be able to rejoice in such dire circumstances. Now, sadly, we don't know how Shigionoth goes, but we will sing a song after the sermon with very similar themes and vibes to what Habakkuk's singing here. So how does Habakkuk get there to rejoicing? There's an outline in your leaflet. Requests, remembers, rejoices, and then we need to re-rejoice. Requests, remembers, rejoices. So first of all, Habakkuk makes a request. And just to restate what we've seen in the last 2 weeks from Habakkuk, he doesn't hold back from coming to God with what's really on his mind, what he really thinks. He has this respectful objection to God's plans, always bringing what he doesn't understand about God, you know, the fact that evil's going on, the fact that he's prepared to use evil Babylon to combat it. He doesn't understand that, but he brings what he doesn't understand about God, those doubts and questions, wrapped up in what he does know about God, from what he's seen so far, from how God acts, God's faithfulness and holiness and goodness. Well, same here in this song, verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk's heard what God has done, what he promises to do, and is in awe of his power to judge and to save. And he asks what I think we often feel like asking. What's the effect of that? I know in my heart of hearts, I know from reading my Bible and your answers to my prayers and my lived experience, I know you are good. I know your grace and I know you've saved me. But life doesn't feel very saved at the moment. It's great what you've done and what you promised to do, and I do trust and believe in those. But I still got to live in the here and now. Can you make your deeds known today in my life? And yet, as I think about you bringing justice, Habakkuk thinks, as I think about my life, I know I deserve wrath too. So please have mercy as well. And notice Habakkuk doesn't only want God to act, he wants him to be known as well. He wants God to do something and show something for everyone to know what it means. So God has promised Habakkuk his judgment on Israel for them abandoning him and going against him. Promise that's judgment's coming in the form of Babylon, and he promises Babylon will be judged for their evil as well. These are events that do play out. They happen. They have happened. And they show us something. They show us that God cares about evil happening and suffering more than we do. God is only good, only love. So wrath is a scary word, isn't it? Wrath, God's anger. But that really just describes what perfect love does when presented with anything opposing love and goodness. Opposition to God is opposition to good, and the Bible calls that sin. It's something other to God, something external to God and his love. And his wrath against it, his just and measured proportionate response to it, is that God has shown us he won't put up with it forever. That's a loving thing, to not put up with evil forever. But it's also that in his love and grace, he provides a way out of that wrath for those willing to put their trust in him. Make your deeds known, Habakkuk requests. And that's our job with the gospel. Not to just let people know the facts. Jesus was born, lived, taught, died and resurrected and ascended to heaven. Those are the facts, that's stuff that happened. But Jesus and his apostles are at pains to let us know what that means, the meaning of all that, to make it known here today for us and for people we know. That wrath is very much still on the cards, but that Jesus offers forgiveness, and not just an out, but life to the full, living for him. So Lord, we pray with Habakkuk, make your deeds known in our day. In wrath, remember mercy. So on his journey to rejoicing, Habakkuk requests, and our next setting, he remembers. He requests, and he remembers. So verses 3 to 15, they're a bit full on, aren't they? But these are a vision, lots of imagery, picture language. It reads like describing amazing CGI effects on a Marvel movie or something, doesn't it? So it's not always, lots of picture language, so it's not always being literal, but it is always being true. Not always literal, but always being true. So for example, when a singer sings, "My heart is on fire," well, we don't call a cardiologist and the fire brigade, do we? No, we know what he means. We get the truth. In fact, we know the truth better about how he's feeling because he's not used literal language. He's used picture language. And the Bible's like that. It's not always literal, but it is always true. And this vision of Habakkuk's imagery and language is all associated with the gospel as he knows it up to that point. The Exodus from Egypt and God appearing at Mount Sinai. And God appearing at Mount Sinai is what John's going to be preaching on next week. That's where Teman and Paran are. And Habakkuk's vision tells us powerful truths about how God acted mightily in those situations. They kind of give us a heaven's perspective on them, help Habakkuk to remember God's fame in glorious technicolor. So I'll just whiz through most of it. Verse 3, God's appearance overwhelmed the sky and the earth so that it was kind of temporary, like heaven, where his praise and glory were all anything was about. Verse 4, flashing rays, unimaginable power, but under God's control, his fine control. Verse 5, that pictures God as a conquering general in a military procession. And kind of the battle's over before it's begun, because in front of him there's plague, behind him there's pestilence. Verse 6, normally it's difficult terrain that stops an army marching. But here, God's marching makes life difficult for the terrain. Verse 7, all the local powers are looking on a little Israel miraculously delivered from mighty Egypt, and they're terrified. And verse 8 to 10, all this water imagery, well, this, to Hebrews, the sea represented chaos, disorder, and the sea and the deep were considered gods by the pagan nations. Here, the sea, the deep, streams, they're all weapons in God's warrior hands. And verse 11, the sun and the moon. Other nations considered the sun and the moon to be in control of everything. But here, God tells the sun and moon what to do. I'll just skip to verse 14 and 15. Habakkuk remembers the gospel as he knows it. The destruction of Egypt and the rescue of God's people. Seeing the truth of that incident in the Red Sea, God was personally, actively involved, carrying out his wrath against those who oppose him. And mercy to those trusting in him. In his wrath, remembering mercy. See, wrath and mercy go together. Look at verse 12 and 13. In wrath, you strode through the earth. In your anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. Wrath and mercy. We tend to want to make God either or. He's either wrathful or is merciful. But throughout the Bible, we always see those things together. Two sides of the same coin. Here in the Exodus, God has mercy and delivers those trusting in him by destroying those against him. Even the destruction and exile at Babylon's hand that Habakkuk's just found it is going to come, they're a judgment that will bring mercy, bring God's people back to being made right with God through faith. See, God never wastes the destruction of evil. He retools it to bring about salvation. And I've heard it illustrated like this. you know, at the end of the World War II, concentration camps and prisoner of war camps, how were they liberated? Well, it was by the utter defeat of the enemy, by the wrath of the enemy. And I was reading yesterday about a woman who's escaped from Sudan, saw all the males in her village, aged 10 years and over, executed by a militia group just because they were black, that they were the wrong race. And that wasn't the worst thing she saw. And I bet she doesn't have a problem with God having wrath. And God is not looking at her situation like a wet, mild-mannered counsellor asking everyone just to get along and making up excuses for that militia's difficult upbringing. Now, it made my blood boil reading that story about that woman. How much more, God? How much more this mighty, warrior, active, striding and threshing God that Habakkuk has reminded us of? It's God's perfect love that drives him to perfect wrath. And it's God's perfect love that drives him to intervene and save us. So Habakkuk remembers. He remembers what God has been like, how God has acted to judge and to save, so they can know what God is like now and what he will be like in the future. He hasn't just got concepts or ideas about God to go off. He's got mighty deeds. He's got stuff God has done to reassure him. Habakkuk's is a reasoned faith based on good reasons from history to have it. And that's all any of us are called to today. And we've got so many more deeds, so much more fame of God to look back on, to remember, than Habakkuk. And we'll come back to that at the end. But Habakkuk's requested and is remembered. And now he chooses to do something. He chooses to rejoice. He rejoices, our next heading. He finds joy in God, who he is, what he's done, what he's promised to do. Now, what does that mean, to rejoice? Well, I'll tell you what it can't mean. It can't mean he just felt happy. He just decided to put himself in a good mood. It's not a feeling. I mean, first off, what he is feeling is that he's terrified by God's plan. Verse 16, this is what he's really feeling. I heard my heart, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered. He was crying. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. He's describing that gut-wrenching, tears rising, legs like jelly feeling of being overwhelmed by a situation. And yet, verse 16, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the neighbor, to come on the nation invading us. Now, waiting patiently there in verse 16, the Hebrew there carries the sense of having a deep peace about something. So they're both there, deep distress he's genuinely feeling, yet deep peace and patience. Similarly, verse 17, even though through any measure, any way you'd measure the things being okay with the world, they're all going. Utter calamity is on its way. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. So two things to notice about Habakkuk's rejoicing. He rejoices during his suffering, and it's something he chooses to do. He rejoices during, and it's something he chooses to do. First, rejoicing is during his suffering. Now, we tend to separate them, don't we? We tend to think, once I've just kept past this hurdle, once I'm over this difficulty in life, then I'll feel joyful, then I'll rejoice that that's over. Once the present crisis is gone. But that's not Habakkuk's example. That's not the Bible's example generally. He rejoices in his suffering, not about his suffering. He rejoices during in it. Indeed, his suffering drives him to rejoice. Habakkuk can see Babylon coming for what it is. It's going to be an utter disaster. His nation's going to be destroyed, humiliated. But as anything worldly he might otherwise be rejoicing in is taken away, it clears his vision to see God for who he is, in all his might and mercy and goodness, and be joyful about him. So it's a bit like our pantry at home. Bear with me. It is a bit like, we go through a cycle, I go through this cycle with our pantry. It gets fuller and fuller, and less and less, things get more and more jumbled, and it's full of good, wonderful things. But it doesn't matter that it's full of good, wonderful things, because we can't find them. And so Sharon completely empties it, starts from scratch, and it's only as you clear out that you can see the treasure. And not only that, you can use it as well. And our difficult times clear the decks of all the other things, often good things, wonderful things, but we find ourselves rejoicing in them, and they can crowd God out. So when everything is going well, we know there are good things about God to rejoice about, but we can't find them in all that clutter of the other joys. Well, here Habakkuk is laser focused on God's goodness and steadfast faithfulness at keeping his promises, because God is all he's got to be joyful about. So it's not difficult times or rejoicing, it's rejoicing during the difficult times. Don't have to rejoice about them. We don't have to rejoice that things are hard. Habakkuk doesn't, does he? He complains about it. We're allowed to do that. But we can rejoice during tough times, through them. It's not either or, it's suffering and rejoicing. Second, rejoicing is not a feeling we have, it's something we do. Not a feeling, something we do. Rejoicing means to treasure, to adore, to appreciate, to fix our minds on God, who he is and what he's done, and choose to find our joy in appreciating him. Choose to find our meaning and purpose in his plans, to find our identity in who he says we are. Choosing to find joy, not in our circumstances, but in God's unchanging character and promises. So Habakkuk had the gospel as he knew it, the Exodus and the promise of Babylon's destruction. He had that to rejoice about. And remember, we have so much more. So we get to rejoice, our last heading. We can look back to Jesus. We look to what God has done to show mercy in his righteous, good wrath. In Jesus, he's entered our world, entered into our pain and struggle. He's taken his mighty warrior, righteous wrath, and threshing, all that imagery we saw, that all-out attack against evil. He's taken that on himself. So the cross is God's fame, God's mighty deed that shows us his wrath against sin and evil, and that he's on our side to bring us mercy, to rescue us from the judgment we deserve. None of us are promised an easy ride, but we can have a ride of rejoicing, knowing that whatever we face, it's not bigger than the cross. We can choose to find joy in knowing God has held nothing back to bring evil and suffering to an end, and held nothing back to make sure we can come through that unscathed, hidden in Christ, brought into an eternal life of joy. We can choose to rejoice, whatever our other circumstances, that our ultimate circumstance is forgiven, adopted, made new, born again. That God is good, he's for us, he's on our side. We've got so much more to remember and rejoice about. So that's Habakkuk. What a great example he's been for us. You have complaints about God, bring them to him. Bring your respectful objections to him. Make your requests. You know, God had a vision of his prophet doing exactly that, included in the Bible, so we'd better take notice. It's what we're supposed to do. While we're making requests, let's make the same one as Habakkuk. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, in the lives of our loved ones. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Bring your complaints and requests to God, respectful objections. Has your vision of God shrunk at all? I mean, did you recognize that God in verses 3 to 15? Have you turned God into a wet yoga teacher? All good when things are going well, but when you're at your wit's end, when your back's against the wall, you need to know that God in all his fullness, that God is a warrior fighting on your side. So remember things about God. Preach yourself the gospel. Read a gospel. Then read it again. Memorize verses. Remember who God is, what he's done in action already, what he's promised he will do. And rejoice. And I don't mean fake it till you make it, pretend to be happy. I mean choose to adore, to appreciate, to find your security and hope and joy in who God is, what he's done. And especially in how Jesus gave everything to give you that joy forever. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for including your prophet Habakkuk in the Bible, so we get to see how we can bring our respectful objections to you. So we're reminded to remember you and your mighty deeds and your fame. Help us keep preaching the gospel to ourselves so that we can rejoice in our times of trouble, in our difficult times as well. Help us not to shrink our vision of you, but know you as our powerful, mighty warrior, bringing wrath against wrong and bringing mercy and salvation to those who trust in you. Amen.